Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Verse 3 is the one that I would like you to focus your attention on. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. In chapter 21 of Revelation, the angel sent by Jesus showed the apostle John, the beloved, a beautiful description, a very exciting description of New Jerusalem, this holy city that will be coming down out of heaven to planet Earth one day in the future. It's transparent, even though it's made of gold. And it's going to be shining so bright, it will look brighter than our sun does to us right now at this point in time. And that will be the home of the redeemed. And we see a good description of the various precious stones that will be in the foundations. And there will be various colors there. There will be singing going on. It will be an absolutely wonderful, precious, glorious time. And then John wrote down the revelation of what is going to be going on inside of that city. He described the outside of the city, chapter 21, the inside in chapter 22. And I'd like to pick up with that thought, chapter 22, verse 1. We're interested in verse 3. But let me start reading at verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. Okay, now here's the part I'm interested in. And his servants will serve him. Okay, now if you would check the context of chapters 19 through 22, you would be able to see that there are only two destinies. That's all. One will be inside of this beautiful city, and the other one is the lake of fire, also known as the second death. So it's either the second death in the lake of fire, which are really one and the same, or this holy city made of gold, streets of gold. And inside, like he said here, there's going to be the tree of life and the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God, right down the center of that great street of the city. Now, the point I want you to get out of everything I said thus far is, verse 3 states that God's servants are the ones that will enter this city. Those that are not God's servants aren't going to get in. Now, I can truly say this. If you want to know something about my heart, I'm about to expose it to you. When I would read verses like this, especially when I first got saved, because I look for verses like this to find out just what God requires from us to become a Christian. For a period of time, I sincerely wondered and I did not know. And since, thank God, after looking through the Word of God a year or two, I firmly knew beyond a doubt just exactly what God requires from us. And this particular verse, I think, is very clear. I wish I would have found it earlier. I would have saved myself a lot of anxiety if I was truly saved or not, because all kind of thoughts came into my mind if I was truly saved or not after I started reading the Word of God and I prayed for God's mercy and I committed my life to Him. Well, it says right here that His servants will serve Him. Of course, this tells us something about our eternal destiny, and that is that we will continually be submitting to God's will. But again, the point is, who are the servants, the true servants of God? For they alone will escape this place called the Lake of Fire. They alone will enter this city called New Jerusalem. This morning I'm going to preach a sermon entitled, The True Servant of God. I could have entitled this sermon, True Servanthood, or True Christianity, because really, it's one and the same. This would be a beautiful salvation message, or a beautiful sequel to the plan of salvation. Beautiful, because you're going to understand just exactly what the Word of God teaches about the category that will enter the kingdom of God. And I want you to know right up front, I'm going to reiterate this later. Listen to this. Listen. You got cause to rejoice if you are in this category. Because what made John lose his senses for a moment and fall down for the second time before that angel was when he caught a glimpse of not only the outside of the city, but the inside of that city. I mean, he lost his senses for a moment, and he fell down to worship that angel that showed him this beautiful sight. And that will be your home forever and ever and ever and ever. In Revelation 2:7, it's called the paradise of God. Paradise. In every way, this is where you are headed if you are a true servant of God. Okay, now that's the issue. Are you a true servant or not? Not everyone that goes to church, not everyone that professes to know the Lord Jesus is a bona fide true Christian, is a bona fide true servant. Some are, some aren't. You know, if you would check into this Greek word, you would find out it's the word doulos, and it is used interchangeably with one that would be a slave, much like the Negroes were slaves to the whites hundreds of years ago. In the same kind of way, we are servants of God, and again, that word servant could mean slave. We are a slave to God. Okay, now, listen to me. This is what the word actually means. One who is devoted to the interest of his master to the extent that he disregards his own interest. Tell me, is that you? It also means it's the class of slaves that represents a most pitiful servile condition. You know, there were various words that were used in the New Testament for servant. And this particular word was one that would be one of the most pitiful kind of conditions that you could possibly be in. A slave, a doulos. Well, you know, this is the same word that we just read in Revelation 22:3. His servants, those that have their master's interest in mind, more so than their own interest, that put the master's interest first, they are the ones that will enter New Jerusalem. Now, I want you to see something that blessed me to no end. First Paul, then Peter. I want you to see this. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Now, this is implied, the statement I'm about to make. Would you believe that the highest privilege and honor, according to New Testament writers, is to be a slave for God? Somebody might say, well, I think, really, to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus would be a wonderful privilege. Well, I'm not saying that it wouldn't be. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, please notice that Paul states that first he's a servant of God, and then he's an apostle. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Did you notice the order? Isn't it something that he would first state that he's a slave and then an apostle? Okay, now, jump with me over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Now, this is to the right of Titus, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. You're going to see the same thing about Simon Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Just like Paul, he stated the highest privilege first. Slave of God. Servant of God. I'm one of those doulos. One of those that are subjected to the most abject circumstances, sometimes if necessary, so that I could do the will of God. He's my master. He's my Lord. He's the one I submit to. Now, when I was doing this study, I think it's crystal clear, and I'd like to use this as one of the strongest arguments against a present-day, current-day heresy. You know what it is? It's called easy believism, which would say that you don't have to submit to Jesus to be a Christian. You can have Him as Savior. You don't have to have Him as Lord. Now, listen to me. Interchangeably, the word servant is used with Christian. You're either a servant of God or you're not saved. All servants have a master. You will see, if you would check out your concordance, every time that word is used, you'll find out that a servant or a slave has a master. And by the way, the word master means Lord. What a greater refutation to that false teaching than a study on the word servant will bring forth. You know, we discussed this morning in Sunday school the book of Philemon, which is really the story of a runaway slave, and he had a master. The runaway slave was Onesimus, and his master was Philemon. Well, he was a slave in the natural. And after he ran away, he ended up where Paul was in prison, Rome. And Paul had the privilege in his old age to lead him to Jesus. So he sent him back to Philemon. Perhaps you know how the story goes. But the important point is, all slaves or servants have one that they submit to. No submitting to the Lord, you're not a servant. If you're not a servant, you're not headed for New Jerusalem. If you're not headed for New Jerusalem, you must be headed for the only other place that you can go, which is the lake of fire. Okay, now, James, if you will turn to the left from 2 Peter, James chapter 1, verse 1, we read, James, a servant, there's that word again, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll jump over to Jude, this is the book right before the book of Revelation. Jude, verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So here you see that Paul, Peter, James, and Jude all identify themselves as slaves of God. All of them. Okay, now I want to share something with you that will help you understand first century Christianity. A number of years ago, I was in downtown Pittsburgh handing out tracts. And I shared the truth, the gospel message, with a man that came walking up to me on a sidewalk. And he said this to me. He said the reason he wants to get saved is so that it will benefit him right now, right here. And you know, I heard that and I thought, well, you know, that's certainly true. But I thought, somewhere, somehow, he's missing it. And I think a lot of people today are missing it. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. We're going to jump all through the Bible this morning. I hope you don't mind turning to these various passages. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 gives us some insight in their attitude in first century Christianity. Let me read this verse to you. In fact, really, I should back up to verse 8 so that you could get a better flow of what is being said here. Verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has been known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols. Now, why did they turn to God from idols? It says, to serve the living and true God. In other words, why did they get saved? They got saved to slave for God, to submit to God, to carry out His desires, not their own. Now, I want to make a statement right here. This is one of the most important messages that you will ever receive in this sermon this morning. This is it. Listen. What's the highest aim that you should be going after? To find out what God's will is for you? And do it. That's it. That's the Christian life. Find out what God's will is and do it. That's what a servant is. That's what a slave is. Jesus is the slave master, the Lord of the slave, and we are the slave if we belong to Him. Now, please listen to this. Who were you before Jesus came along? According to the Word of God, listen. According to the Word of God, you and I were in great need of someone to liberate us because we were in great bondage to sin. So, a Redeemer came along, and the word redeem means to buy with a price or to buy back with a price. And the Bible tells us very clearly, with the precious blood of Jesus, we have been bought. The Bible also tells us that we are not our own, that we belong to Jesus. Okay, now I want you to get the picture. It's just like a slave hundreds of years ago and somebody coming along and buying that slave. And that slave is another person's property. Now, of course, in a crude way, that's true. And in a literal way, it's true, but I don't want you to misunderstand the way we're the property of the Lord. We are free. We are liberated, even though we're a slave. The Bible says we're a slave to righteousness. We used to be a slave to sin. We were bought by the blood of Jesus. He's our Redeemer. We're His property. We belong to Him. He is therefore our Lord. We are His slave. And this word again, a true servant, a true slave, disregards his or her interest to please the master, to please the one that bought them, to please the one that liberated them, that gave them a hope, that gave them a future, because before that occurred, you and I had no hope, we had no future. We now belong, we are the property of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you and I were slaves, we would know that our chief purpose as a slave would be to do the will of our master. That's it. That is the true definition of a Christian. He does the will of his Lord. Master means Lord. And of course, that means we trust Jesus alone for our salvation. Because that's what Jesus said. That's what it means. But I can guarantee that it means submission to him in a general way. I'm going to show you something here. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 17. I love the Gospel of Luke. It's so beautiful. It's my favorite gospel, probably. I like it. Chapter 14 is a heavy-duty chapter, but so is chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, please zero in on verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read verses 7 through 10. This is what Jesus said about servanthood. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. What was the duty? Submit to the master's will. Verse 8 clearly shows that a servant of the Lord, or a servant here, puts his master or Lord before himself. Verse 9, he does what he's told. And verse 10, he doesn't expect his Lord to thank him for his service. In other words, he serves in a humble kind of a way. We're not doing God a favor because we obey him. I got news for you. We're doing us a favor because we obey him. We're not doing him a favor. Okay, I want you to see something else here that really touched my heart, especially since I'm a preacher. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Verse 10. You want to find out what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a slave, and how important it is to know this, because these are the ones that will enter this holy city called New Jerusalem, this city of solid gold. This is the paradise of God. And only those who have their names written in the book of life, only they will enter into that city. And they are one and the same with the servant. Galatians 1:10. Paul said, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God, or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Please notice in a general way, servants of Christ, they do what? They are more interested in pleasing their Lord than man. You know, one of the most natural tendencies that you have is to want man's approval and man's acceptance. But a true servant will push that need down that you have, will push it down and seek to please Jesus over that. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be welcomed into the crowd. We all want our loved ones at home to say, good, here comes so-and-so, instead of giving us the cold shoulder, or at work, or wherever. A true servant of God, living the way he or she should be living, is not interested in their own best interest, but instead to serve Jesus Christ. Now, when you consider the life of the Apostle Paul, isn't that the way he lived? Paul made very, very few blunders. You have to look around throughout the whole New Testament. Half of it, at least, is about him with a magnifying glass. And a few times you can get a little implication that maybe over here he wasn't quite walking perfectly in the Spirit. But it's not that way with Peter. Peter made some serious blunders, and he made blunder after blunder after blunder after blunder. Praise God. Notice at the end of his race, he identified himself slave. Not that he wasn't a slave of the Lord Jesus before, because he was. And Jude says the same thing about himself, and James said the same thing about himself. You know why? Because in Acts chapter 4, remember when the early church got together and they prayed, and the place where they were meeting was shaken by the power of God? Well, you know who they prayed for? The servants of God. The servants of God, in a general kind of a way, is another way of saying Christians. All Christians are ones that submit to the Lord Jesus. No such thing as saying Jesus is your Savior unless you have submitted to Him. Are you seeking His will first? I'd like to ask you a question. Listen to me. Here's a good one. Do you only do the will of the Lord and the Master when it's convenient? Do you? Because if you do, that's not the message in the New Testament of true servanthood. Now, I say this objectively. I realize that the things that I preach, I'm going to have to account before Jesus for. And the Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth, and I got news for you. I'm doing the best I can in case you don't know that. I think you do. And what I just said is a consistent fact all the way through the New Testament. A true servant of God doesn't just serve when it's convenient for him or her. Their goal is to please their master. Goal. They have a single eye. Jesus taught about those that are double-eyed. One eye. One purpose. One goal. One aim. What is it? Please their master. The one that set them free from that wretched life of bondage and slavery to sin. We now belong to Jesus. Our purpose is to please Him. Look with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, we make it our goal to please Him. We make it our goal to please ourselves? No. To please our Master. What was their goal in first century Christianity? Well, that makes sense. It's their chief goal, their number one goal, their only goal is to please Lord Jesus. You know why? Because they're a slave. Slaves please their master. The only thing is the way this system is set up, that you can disobey your master. And just like in the natural, that if you were a slave hundreds of years ago, your master might have you quickly bullwhipped because you're disrespectful, or you badmouth him, or you refuse to do the things that he's commanded you to do. Well, of course, God in a loving way will deal with his children. But we have much more opportunity not to submit as a slave should always submit, not to consider his best interest in our life. Okay, now, we see right here that Paul's chief goal, when he used the word we, which is a plural pronoun, goal was to please Lord Jesus. Okay, now I want you to see something very important and kind of shocking. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10. Let me start reading at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Okay, here's the part I'm interested in. and find out what pleases the Lord. What an unusual command. If somebody would ask you, why is it so important to learn the contents of the Bible? Well, you could accurately say, because I was given the command in Ephesians 5:10 to find out what pleases the Lord. Okay, now, here's the picture. Listen. Our aim in life as a servant of God, and remember, only the servants are going to enter New Jerusalem, is to please our Lord or Master, but we can't please Him unless we find out what pleases Him. Correct? So we have to take in some knowledge. We have to understand what His will is. Okay, that's what it means to be a Christian. You learn what His will is, and you submit to it. Seems awfully simple, doesn't it, in a way? You might be asking yourself, well, why in the world would you get so excited over such a simple truth? I knew that before I came through those doors. Well, I know. You know it, and yet you don't know it. You see it, and yet you don't see it. But when you look at this word from various ways that it's used and what it means in the Greek and the kind of people that will have the most blessed, wonderful future, it sure helps us to better understand what we better be doing. We get tested every day. These multitudes of testings will come to us. And really, just for one purpose, to see if we will submit to Him. Okay, now, I looked up the word please in the New Testament to find out specifically ways that we could please God. After all, it's a commandment right here. Find out what pleases the Lord. Well, let me give you a few specific clues as to how we can please our Lord as His servant, as His slave. Okay, now, first of all, any act of obedience in general is pleasing to God. Now, you knew that. But I want you to see a scripture for this, so that you don't think I'm making this up. I'm sure you don't think I'm making it up anyhow, but I nonetheless would like to give you a scripture. In Philippians 2:7, we find out that Jesus was a servant or a slave. Same exact Greek word that we are told to be. Same exact thing is what Jesus was. Now, if you compare that to how Jesus lived, and in John chapter 8, verse 29, we get the idea there, if we compare these two scriptures, that any act of obedience is pleasing to God. Listen. John 8:29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases Him. You know why He did what pleases the Father? Because He was a slave. And how did He do that? In all of His acts of obedience to the Father. Even though Jesus is God, He submitted to God the Father. Okay, so any act of obedience in general is pleasing to God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Okay, now let me give you something specific now that might surprise you. In Proverbs 15, verse 8, let's go there. Okay, now we understand more clearly, I hope, just exactly what true servanthood, what true Christianity is, who the true servants of God are. Now we're finding out just how we please God. And here in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8, the Word of God declares this. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. Okay, now we're to find out what pleases the Lord and do it. One of the things that pleases God is when we pray to Him. That says that we're trusting Him in our behalf, and you know that pleases Him. Jesus even prayed to the Father, didn't He? A perfect example of a servant, the Lord Jesus, what we see in His life. God wants us to pray and trust Him. That pleases Him. Okay, well, let me show you something else about how we please God in general as a slave or servant of God. This is found over here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. I have received full payment, and even more, I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, if you check the context, who would know what it's saying? It's saying that missionary support pleases God. You see, they were giving of their finances to Paul to spread the gospel, and that was what? Pleasing to God. So we could see, we please God by our prayers. We please God by our money to missionary support, which is really another way of saying spreading the gospel. Let me show you something else. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Ah, isn't that strange? First of all, put their religion into practice by caring for their widowed mother, grandmother. Why? This is pleasing to God. Find out what pleases the Lord and submit to it. That's the duty of any slave or servant of God. See, right here in this chapter, in first century Christianity, they had great concern about temporal needs, even though they definitely emphasized the eternal. Let me show you something else. Romans chapter 14, another clue how to please God. Romans chapter 14, 13 through 18. Okay, now that should be our chief goal. Paul's chief goal, 2 Corinthians 5, 9, was to please God. In Romans 14, I'm really interested in verse 18, but you're going to have to back up to verse 13 to find out what it's saying. We start at verse 13, we read, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Now that's the subject right there. For one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. In other words, your behavior could adversely affect someone. It could be a stumbling block to them. So watch the things that you do, because if you do, that's pleasing to God. That's really what he's saying in verse 18. Verse 18 says, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. In which way? He or she is careful not to put a stumbling block before someone. Such is a pleasing behavior to walk in. So what did we see this morning? The ones with the exciting, thrilling future, glory be to God, that will enter this paradise forever are the servants. The word means slave. What does a slave have? A master or a lord, which implies what? Always submission. So we do what now? We submit to our lord or our master. It's not good enough to hear the truth. It's not good enough to know the truth. It's not good enough to confess, Lord, Lord. It's those that submit. They are the ones that have the saving faith in their heart. James said, what good is it, my brother, if a man claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can such faith save? The implied answer is no, never. So a slave or a servant submits. Okay, let me show you something that ties this in beautifully. Luke 19. Luke chapter 19. Verse 14 says, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. In other words, they didn't want to submit to Jesus. I don't want to submit. Notice verse 27. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Notice what kind of future they have before them. It's not very bright, is it? And they are who? The enemies of God. The ones that don't submit to Jesus, they're God's enemy. Okay, now. Oh, are you ever going to get blessed by this? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. What did we just see in the Word of God? Up to this point in time in the sermon, a servant of God pleases his master. He seeks to please his master. He's living to please his master. Turn with me to Daniel 11:36. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. A verse describing the Antichrist. 11:36 says, "The king," and that's who this man is, he's the Antichrist, "will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place." Okay, now did you notice what the Antichrist's attitude was? He will do as he pleases, not as Jesus pleases. Paul did as Jesus pleased. The Antichrist is going to do what the Antichrist pleases. Doesn't that clearly describe the two classes of people? All those that are of the spirit of Antichrist are the ones that refuse to do what Lord Jesus, Master Jesus pleases. They have an independent attitude. They're thinking about self, I'm going to do what I want to do. That's it. Just like the Antichrist. And we know what's going to happen to the Antichrist. Wow. It's going to cost you to be a servant. You disregard your own best interest for the interest of your master. To glorify him, to please him, to do what pleases him. But I want you to know, glory be to God. In the days to come, are you ever going to be thankful that you disregarded your own interest and you sought first and foremost to please Lord Jesus? This place called New Jerusalem. Well, what kind of place is it? Abraham, who lived about 1900, perhaps 2000 years before the birth of Christ, he knew, according to Hebrews 11, verse 10, that there was a city with plural foundations whose architect and builder is God. Perfectly designed, perfectly constructed. Abraham knew about it. Only the servants, the slaves of God, will enter that city. It'll be a place where only people that love God and love each other will be. It'll be magnificent in every way. We have no idea how wonderful it will be. The Bible says we will be overtaken with gladness and joy. All of a sudden, X number of years ago, you were born. You had no choice in the matter. All of a sudden, you're here. Okay, now you have an immortal soul. A soul that will exist forever. You decide where you will spend your eternity. The picture is so big, so vast. People that go after the Pennsylvania lottery, remember not that long ago it was so high, I mean millions of dollars they could have won. If they think that is something to go after, that can't even compare to some small degree what we're talking about here. Glory be to God. We're talking about a city made of solid gold. 12 beautiful gates of pearl around that city. That wall of jasper. We're going to be able to eat from that tree of life that we first read of in Genesis chapter 3. First time you ever read it, that thing is beginning of the Bible. While paradise one day will be restored, all curse will be gone. You'll have a new body, one that will never get tired again. I can't wait. Oh, glory be to God. You'll never have any pain in your joints. Never again. Be able to walk around real good. You'll never be sniffling. No more pain in your throat or not coughing anymore. There won't be any financial trouble at all. You won't have to pay any rent. No utility bills. Everything will be fresh forever. That's what the word new means. Fresh. That word new in New Jerusalem means fresh Jerusalem. Fresh forever. All curse will be gone. No more thorns, no more thistles. The animals won't devour and destroy one another or man. No more venom in the vipers or the cobras or the rattlesnakes. The ground will yield its beautiful crop. I mean, it's going to be altogether different than anything we've ever known. The only thing we've ever experienced has been a curse. It's going to be different. Is it worth it to serve God? Well, look what a wretched, miserable, despicable picture is painted because of what Adam did. We were on our way to hell. Thank God Jesus redeemed us with His precious blood. Now we belong to Him. And doesn't He deserve our allegiance? I want to share something with you. You think this over. You chew on this one a while. That's what the word ponder means. 2 Timothy 2 says around verse 4, no soldier entangles himself with civilian affairs. His goal or aim or purpose is to please his commanding officer. No one serving as soldier. No one serving. Same word is used for this word slave or servant. No one serving as soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You ever wonder what that verse meant? What kind of affairs would be civilian affairs? Well, things that would not pertain to what the commanding officer would want. Things that aren't necessarily things that would, send a person to prison. If you and I were in the army, civilian affairs would be the things that, like what we're doing, that wouldn't be directly to please our commanding officer that would be in the army, right? I mean, it wouldn't necessarily be something that would send us to prison for 5 or 10 years. You know, thinking about this kind of sermon, I knew before I was going to preach it. I knew. This kind of message right here that you heard this morning is the kind that will cause a person to look inwardly, to realize some places that you've missed it in the past. But aren't you glad that the God that we serve is so quick to forgive? Then on the other hand, those that are not so quick to desire to please their commanding officer would not be very happy with this kind of message. You know, much of what we hear today in Christianity, when people go to church, what they want to hear more so than truth, pure truth, especially about the most important subject you could ever hear about, Christianity, would be something that could make them feel good. You know, and I emphasize that word, feel. They like to come out of church happy, and don't get me wrong, nothing wrong with that. I'm not trying to preach a message that will make you sad. The Bible says that we encourage one another by sound doctrine. That's what Titus chapter 1 verse 9 teaches. But this kind of message is an extremely important message because the worst condition to be in is to think that you're saved when you're not. This comes back to one thing, doesn't it? How committed are you to Jesus' will? Jesus said that same thing over about 10, 15 times in various ways. To be a genuine follower, you're going to have to follow. You're going to have to submit. You're going to have to put Him first. What is true servanthood? What is true Christianity? Who are the true servants that will enter through the gates into that city? That will bring their splendor into that city, that glowing city, that city that will glow like a light bulb. The nations will walk by the light of that city. For those that will enter New Jerusalem, it will appear almost like they're living on the sun. I say that in regards to the way that we view the sun in this solar system right now. It'll be so bright, like we're living on the sun. Wow! The servants of God. Paul put that before his apostleship. Peter put that before his apostleship. And that's that kind of servant that submits himself to the will of the Master, the Lord. That's the one that will live in this city of pure gold forever. Servant of God. The one that seeks the Master's will, and he does it. What should our attitude be? Only doing our duty, Lord. And that's after we've done everything that we've been told to do. Now I wonder just how we will feel on that day, at Judgment Day, when we stand before Him and we haven't done perfectly everything that He wants. There'll be a lot of people in heaven that were not Apostle Paul's. All kind in heaven that were not like Paul. We know, according to Revelation chapter 3, that it's possible even to be lukewarm for a period of time and enter the kingdom. We know that because Jesus spoke to lukewarm people and He was on the verge of spewing them out of His mouth, and yet they were still in the body of Christ. In danger of getting expelled, but at that point in time still saved. If they would have died, they would have went to heaven. Right? Just think what they will say, how they will feel when they see the glory of Jesus, His majesty, and realize what was it that they exchanged to do over the will of King Jesus. Are you committed to Jesus only when it's convenient? If so, you're not the servant of God that will enter. Galatians 1:10 says that a servant of Christ seeks His approval before the approval of man. know that if you decide you want to be a servant of Christ, you're not going to get man's approval or man's acceptance. They're not going to be always so glad to see you, because they know what you stand for, truth and righteousness. Amen? Amen.